In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, as we continue through the book, the letter to the church in Thessalonica. Now back up in chapter 2, verse 11, Paul said, "For you know how like a father with his children we exhorted each one of you, encouraging you and charging you to walk in a manner worthy of God." Like a father. And chapter 3 continues with that demonstration of his father-like attitude. Not just Paul, like a human father, but like the heavenly father. Because in Thessalonica, you remember that was a very cosmopolitan area, and they had all kinds of philosophies and different ways of thinking there, so it was a very loose area because of all the commerce and things going on. I'm sure as in the case of some of us, there were families, people who did not have perfect fathers. Matter of fact, I doubt that any of us had perfect fathers. And I doubt that any of our children had perfect fathers. However, we all have, if you belong to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you have a father because we are adopted by God. So we have a perfect father in God himself. And so the attitude that Paul is demonstrating here is the attitude of that godly kind of father, God as our father. And if you want kind of a proof text on that idea of God being your father, Mark chapter 2 is where Jesus was teaching, and his mother and his siblings were outside calling to him. And somebody came and said, "You know, your mother and your sisters and brothers are outside." And he said, "Look here. These people who listen to me, these people who follow me, they are my mother and brother and sister. They're my family, okay?" So we, when we come into the kingdom of God, we come into the family of God, and so we have a heavenly father, not just mothers and brothers and sisters, but we have a father in heaven, in God. So now Paul says, that being the case, because he loved these children of his in Thessalonica, he says, verse 1 of chapter 3, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer," that was something that Paul could not stand. Something that Paul just could not bear up under. And it's not so much that he was, that he had, you know, fear or anxiety, not that kind of thing. Actually, the word for not being able to bear it anymore was the same word that being able to bear was the same word that was used to describe a roof. Where we see it in the scripture is where Jesus was teaching and the crowd was so packed around him that some people with a crippled friend couldn't get to him, and so they uncovered the roof. They removed the covering from the roof so that Jesus was exposed. And that's what Paul said. My concern for you, my love for you, my care for you, my wanting to continue the ministry that God has given for me has left me uncovered. You know, I can't keep it covered anymore. I have to do something about it. It's not so much worry and fear as it is just a desire to continue the work. He wanted to keep working with the Thessalonians. He wanted to keep seeing them grow. You know, it's kind of like grandmothers and their grandchildren. You know, you want to see how these kids have progressed up until they get to be teenagers. Then you can just email, "We'll work just fine. We don't want to see this anymore." No, they... But you want to see them. You want to know how things are going with your own kids. You want to know how things are going. And that's what Paul wants to do. He wants to see them. He wants to be available for them. And more than that, he wants to be about the job that God has given him, which is to build up these believers in the town of Thessalonica in that area. And so he says, I want to be there. I want to do that. I could bear it no longer. So that being the case, we were willing to send Timothy. He wanted to build them up. He wanted to make sure that they were that they were guarded against the tempter. Look at verse 5. It says, "For this reason, when I could no longer bear it, or when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." He knew that these people lived in a broken world. And that being the case, because he could, when he got to the point where he couldn't hide it any longer, he couldn't just hide himself in his work, what he was doing, where he was willing to make a sacrifice. He so cared about these people that he was willing to make a sacrifice. Love that is not willing to make a sacrifice isn't love. But Paul said, "I am so concerned about you. I am so interested in you. I'm so interested in the work that is going on among you that I'm willing to make a sacrifice. I will stay in Athens here alone, and I will send Timothy in my place." Now look at how he describes Timothy in verse 2 of chapter 3. "We sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ." Timothy was a servant. He was a brother in Christ. He was also a worker alongside Paul. Another way of translating that is the word servant. He was a servant. Some Bibles translate it as minister. Y'all see how that all works together? A minister is a servant. A minister is a co-worker who comes alongside, not someone who just stands on the pulpit and tells you what to do. Stands on the podium. Okay? A real minister takes care of business other than talking. He said that about Timothy. He said we could send Timothy, and one of the reasons that he hated to send Timothy is because Timothy was such a minister to him, such a servant to him in Athens. But he said, "Because I care about you, I was willing to send Timothy." So he sent him, his brother, his co-worker, his servant, his minister. Now this is what Paul wanted Timothy to accomplish. This is what Paul wanted accomplished in the lives of the believers in Thessalonica. He wanted them to stand, to establish you and to exhort you in your faith. He wanted them to stand. And the word doesn't just mean to stand so that you don't fall over, but it means stand pointed in the right direction. You know where you hang a gate in a cattle pen? Here's a rule of thumb for you to hang on to before you know. It always hangs at the end of a fence. You know, because if you hang it on the side of a fence, what does it do? It pulls that fence over. But if you hang it at the end of a fence, it does a couple of things. It kind of makes a passageway for one thing, or stop if you need it to. But another thing it does is it is supported by all that came before it, because it's pointed in the right direction. So what Paul is saying here is I want you to stand so that you are supported by all that you have learned up to this point. So that you will be hung on, so that your faith and your work will be supported by the coming of Jesus, by the life of Jesus, by his death on the cross, by his resurrection, by the coming of the Holy Spirit, all those resources that God has for you, Paul says, that's part of what I want to establish, that I want to remind you of, so that you are sunk in the ground and pointed the right direction, held up by not just my words or not just the words of Timothy, but we're going to remind you of all that you have to hang on to. I want you to stand pointed in the right direction. I want you to be steady. He said, I want Timothy. I sent him to establish you so that you would stand pointed in the right direction and so that he would exhort you or encourage you is a way that some of the translations have it. To encourage you so that you you are reminded that you have the Holy Spirit to lean on, the fortifier. A lot of people like the word comforter, but you've listened to me over the years, you've heard this, but I'm going to say it again. Comforter, comfort, in English, in Old English, it meant to add strength, fortify, to be with fortification, comfort, right? With fortification. And so I prefer to call the Holy Spirit instead of using the word comforter, because for most of us that means a blanket that we roll up in and sleep under. That's not what the Holy Spirit is about. The Holy Spirit is to make us strong so that we can work for God. And so he says, I want you to remember that the Holy Spirit is there to fortify you. And Timothy is going to encourage you by reminding you that you can lean on the Holy Spirit in the midst of the suffering that you are going through, so that you will not be shaken. So that you will not be shaken. He said, we told you about that. We warned you about that. We kept telling you. Verse 3 says, I don't want anybody to be moved. I don't want anybody to be shaken by the afflictions that you're going through. You know that we're destined for that. That's what we were called to. And so the stability of remembering that, the stability of what has brought you to this point, will help you endure it. And verse 4 says, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, and it has come to pass. And not Paul wasn't just saying that he and Silas and Timothy were going to suffer affliction, but he said believers are going to suffer affliction. Do you look at the news? Well, I don't dwell on it, but I, look at it every once in a while, and what I see is, you hear the news of Iraq. Well, one of the big news stories is when they come into a town to take it over, the latest thugs, is that they kill off Christians, men, women, and children. Thousands of Christians in towns. And so the world doesn't worry about that. It's just Christians. It's not the popular religion of the day, Islam. So it's no big deal. Well, it's really not a big deal, because we have been warned. Paul said, I want you to know that tough times are coming, that affliction is coming, and so don't be surprised. And I don't want you to be terrorized by it. I don't want it to occupy your mind. I don't want it to draw you away from what God has called you to do and how God has blessed you and the benefits of having faith in Jesus Christ and being a child of God. You're destined to it. Let me show you some scripture, how God uses affliction, hard times. Look in Hebrews, which is to the right from where we are. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 10. We'll start in 9, because it's talking about Jesus there. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus. We see him crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Verse 10. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Anybody have something that says something different? I may use a different word, but is it anything that means something other than suffering? So how was Jesus perfected physically? Through suffering. Look over to chapter 5. Just thumb over a page. Look at God's school. Start in verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Paul said to the Thessalonians, I want you to know tough times are coming, but it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means that God is training you. God is honing you. God is purifying you. God is getting glory. And so that's why he says, we warned you over and over so that you wouldn't be, so that it wouldn't tear you down. Instead, it would build you up. Paul had taught them what God had taught him, that they live in a broken world. That's why suffering occurs. Not because God is mean, not because God wants to punish us or because God wants to pick off every little wart or whatever. It is because we live in a broken world. And before sin entered the world, there was no suffering. But in this broken world, we're not overcome by its brokenness because Jesus has overcome this world. They lived among broken people out of whose heart proceeded the things that were bad. Matthew 15:19. Things with painful consequences. And so Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 6 of Romans. He said, the wages of sin is death. The wage, the payment, the result of all this brokenness in the world that has come about as a result of sin is death. But there's good news because the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That's the second part of Romans 6:23. The gift of God. And so he said, I wanted Timothy to remind you of those things. Yes, there are tough times, but there's still the gift of God, eternal life in Christ. Timothy reminded them of those things. And so verse 6 says, and we, you know, I worried about it. I cared enough about it so that I would send Timothy. And here's the payoff, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, all in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Paul says, we have been blessed by having sent Timothy. What we spent, what we sacrificed has come back to us in blessing. Timothy has come back and told us that you're doing great. And not only are you doing great, but you're thinking about us and praying for us. And so we have the assurance of what's going on in your life. And that gives us an opportunity for thanks. We have an opportunity, verse 9, for what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? That's not a question like how do we do this? It is why? Wow. I mean, there's no way to describe the amount of thanksgiving that we can return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God. Because we were willing to sacrifice. Because God had blessed us with Timothy, this servant and this teacher, we sent him while we stayed here, and he has come back and talked about what a fantastic ministry is going on in Thessalonica. How can we say thanks for all the things that he's done for us, that God's done for us? But it gives us opportunity. See, here's a little principle. If we are willing to give something, lay something on the line, then we will have an opportunity to give thanks to God. Because our bread cast on the water is going to come back to us. God's word is not going to return void. If you make an investment, God will bless you so that you'll have an opportunity to thank him. And Paul said the details that come from Thessalonica gave them reason to thank God. Look over to the third letter of John, which is just nearly right in front of Revelation. And the Apostle John expressed that same kind of attitude. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. That's what Paul was saying. There's nothing that could thrill me more and satisfy me more than to know that you believers that we have led to Christ and the ones that you have led to Christ are walking in truth. And that's what Timothy came back and told us. Now, here's a personal message from me. When I go to the U.S., sometimes people tell other people, don't bother him. If you don't communicate with me, you bother me. You are part of me. Email me. Let me know what's going on. I mean, don't tattle on one another. We don't need that. But you're a part of me, y'all. I can tell you that Judy Hendrick could not survive in Mexico apart from her kids and her grandkids were it not for the internet. Because through the internet, she receives communication. And she hears that they are doing good. If the news comes in that they're doing bad, I erase it. Not really, just play it. But that good news keeps her going, or just news at all keeps her going. And so Paul said, when Timothy came back and said everything was going good, we were encouraged about what we had done, and we gave thanks to God because we know that God has worked in you, that God has worked through us, that Satan has not overcome. And so we had plenty of reason to be thankful. Now, and so Paul, being this father, he tells how he prays for these people. Verse 10. We're thankful to God and for you. We express our joy before God as we pray. How does he pray? Well, he prays earnestly. Is that how you pray? Do you pray earnestly? Do you ever sweat? Do you, you know? Some people are concerned about going to sleep praying. Well, I do. Because I go to sleep anytime I get still. But if you're worried about going to sleep when you're praying so that you don't get communicated what you want to, then walk around and pray. But I believe this, when you're really praying earnestly, when something is heavy on your heart, it'll probably keep you awake. I think the things that put us to sleep is when we're saying, oh God, I thank you so much for this day. Bless all the missionaries and bless... But if you're praying, Melanie has a rash that's brought on by her chemotherapy. Lord God, I can sense her discomfort. I pray that you will work in her body, that you would encourage her. You know? When you hear about some of the members whose kids are going through turmoil, and you put yourself in that position, you realize how the kids are hurting and how the parents are hurting, then you can pray, God, step in. Hold these people to the light and the truth, and you can pray earnestly. I think Paul knew of situations in Thessalonica. He knew of threats in Thessalonica. And so he could pray in earnest. He says that he prayed frequently. He prayed night and day. Now that doesn't mean all night and all day, but as he went through his day, he prayed, I pray for you. When I drive past Nori's house, I think about John and I pray for John. Yeah. When I drive past your house or something that brings you to my mind, I pray for you right then, because if I say I'm going to wait until I sit down to pray for them, I won't get it done, because when I sit down, I go to sleep. And so I'm praying for you all the time. Not just for you, but night and day. Paul said it's a part of my life to lift you up before God. So I'm praying frequently. And he says, I'm praying specifically. I'm not just, you know, working something up, but I'm praying about specific things that I know that are going on in your life. I'm praying that you will stand fast. I'm praying that I'll get to see you again. I'm praying that I'll get to minister to you again. I'm praying that you'll not be overcome by satanic hindrances and that that we will cease to be overcome by satanic hindrances. Remember last week we talked about how he said, I want to come to you, but Satan has held us up. So he's praying about specific things. He's praying that, he says that he's praying that they would have love for one another. Look at verse 12. That the Lord would make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. That's pretty specific. And he may know of some relationships in Thessalonica that are not right, and so he can pray for them by name. He's praying that their hearts will be stabilized in holiness. That's kind of the theme of this chapter, is that they would be established. In verse 13 he says, so that he may establish your heart, stabilize your heart, so that you will remain holy and blameless before our God and Father, because Jesus is coming again soon. That's how Jesus prayed. You see, in all these prayers here, and in all this chapter, which Paul didn't write it in chapters, but he wrote it in some kind of a paragraph or something that the editors could divide up into a chapter, he mentions their suffering, but he never prays that they won't suffer. Did you notice that? He prays that they wouldn't be hindered. He prays that they would love one another. He prays that they would be holy. And when we look at Jesus' prayer, I want us to look specifically at a prayer of Jesus. Look in Luke chapter 22 as Jesus is praying and talking to Peter. Really talking about prayer at this point. Verse 31 of Luke 22. Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Did he pray that Satan would go out of business? Look what he prayed. I have prayed that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, that you would strengthen your brothers. Isn't that bizarre? I mean, Jesus could say, no, Satan, you keep your hands off of him. But instead, Jesus said, I want you, Peter, to see what God can do in tough situations. I want you to see that when you deny me, like you say you're not going to, that doesn't change God. God is still faithful. When you are unfaithful, God is still faithful. I want you to see how your trust in me will make all the difference in the world. Has made all the difference in the world. So he prays that their faith will not fail, that Peter's faith will not fail. Paul is praying that the Thessalonians' faith will not fail. He's not praying that they will stay comfortable. You know what I think? The generation that's come behind us lacks, more than anything else maybe, well, morals, but other than, because they've thrown the Bible out as a standard and said whatever you feel like is right. But another thing they lack is battle scars. And Christians are worried about stress disorder. Oh, Jesus. Oh, let me find a parking place, because if I have to walk, oh my goodness, the sun is beating down. Oh, whatever. My nose is runny. I can't really praise you when I have mucus in my face. Come on, y'all. Those are not even scars. You know? And Jesus said, when you go through tough stuff, it makes you tough. And not just it makes you tough, but you know who is really tough, and that is the Father. And when you go through tough stuff, you call for somebody who can come help you, and you find out that the Holy Spirit is the one who fortifies you. And when you go through tough stuff and you don't know which way to turn, you know that there's always something solid that you can turn to and find out what is right and wrong. And so Paul prayed, and this is what I pray, that instead of focusing on you in all the midst of this tough stuff, that you will love one another more, that you'll look after one another, that the tough times will call you alongside somebody else, that when all the tough stuff is going on around you, you will be careful to call upon the Holy Spirit and say, keep me holy so that I'm not tempted to cause disgrace upon the name of the Father. That when all you're going through all these tough stuff, you will be reminded that Jesus is coming again. And He is coming for and with all His saints, which is you who have put your trust in Jesus Christ. And so when you do that, yeah, you're going to get some gouges and you're going to get some shrapnel wounds, and they will remind you of that victory that you went through. Remember? Heavenly Father, we pray for your glory in us, your church. I pray for those who have real scars, some that are certainly not due to any of their own fault. But Father, I pray that those scars, those wounds would draw them to you. I pray that you would give them a target for their sympathy.